If you have your Bibles with you today, if you can look in the book of Deuteronomy, that would be great. The fifth chapter, we're walking through the commands. We're on the sixth one. For some of you, you may be wondering why on earth we even have to talk about don't kill anyone. That seems like a pretty common sense type of circumstances, and yet we live in a community. In fact, in this last weekend, we had one attempted murder and one murder. So it is an issue that we need to talk about and deal with today. But before we get there, let me read you just what it says. You shall not murder. Father, as we come before you for the next few moments, this is one of those things when we hear it and think, ha, I don't have to worry about it. And yet you put it in the Ten Commandments, and you gave it to a people about to enter the Promised Land. And for the next few moments, Heavenly Father, would you open up our hearts that you would allow us to see where our own hearts and thoughts are when it comes to murdering or destroying or harming or hurting others. Father, I ask in the name of Christ that you would just minister to us afresh and anew, and that you would give us ears to hear. And that, Heavenly Father, I would become less, and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. But, Father, we need to hear a message and not just a sermon. Would you open our hearts this morning? Would you open our ears that we could hear, and our eyes that we could see, and our consciences that we might respond? We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for the Word of God that is truth to us. And we ask that you'd minister now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, you may be wondering, but let me begin as Moses did. Hear, O Israel, remember who your God is. Remember all that he has done on your behalf. Remember, he is not just a little bit above us, but he is the creator and the sustainer, the glorious one, the almighty one, the one that is holy and righteous. He is the all in all. And I think the nation of Israel and we ourselves need to become a people who are gripped by God's glory, because if we would find ourselves overwhelmed by his goodness and grace, we wouldn't even have to wrestle with so many of his policies and procedures and his laws and his commandments. And the truth of the matter is, we're not really wrestling with him, we're wrestling with ourselves, because often it is easier to disobey than to be obedient. And to have a stable society, you need to have boundaries and standards. And it says here, you shall not murder. It seems as if it's pretty simple. Why would he even have to put it on the list? I mean, think about it. This was the nation of Israel. These were the people of God. They had seen things. And as I was thinking about that, it struck me that they were going into a land that put very little value on life. And again, we don't really believe that culture impacts us, but I believe it impacts our hearts and minds and lives far greater than we can imagine. So this nation of Israel was going into a land where the pagan religions of the day often, a part of their worship and celebration was human and child sacrifice. A part of their worship and celebration was prostitution for both men and women. It was a part of their series. If you go all the way to Jesus' day, it's really interesting, because you can find letters that talk about, if you have a daughter, put it out on the dump. Don't even worry about it. It's only the men that have value. So God realized that the nation of Israel was walking into a place where life had very little value. And I think he also was trying to remind them, as we have been learning over and over again, just as Moses did, remember who your God was. The truth is, once you've forgotten about God, a lot of the core values begin to slide. And once you've taken God out of society, everything and anything becomes reasonable. Have you noticed that? That's why I think this whole idea about creation and evolution and divine inspired or creator or designer of all things is becoming such a huge issue within our own culture. It's not because people are really concerned about the truth. They really desire a place where God is taken out of the equation completely. And so the whole reason for this simple command, you shall not murder, is all about reminding the people of what God's view of life is about. Because Moses wanted to remind the nation, just as we need to hear it over and over again within our own culture, that God is the giver of all life, and his breath was a unique gift to the newly created mankind, and no other person has the right to rob this amazing and precious gift of God. But before we go any farther on that, let me just sort of explain a couple of things. It's a very specific word here. You shall not murder. There are literally five different Hebrew words that describe the taking of a human life. And the word here is one that literally means to take an innocent life either by criminal intent or by negligence. This includes premeditated murder or murder done in anger or revenge. And it also includes manslaughter through negligence. This passage of Scripture isn't dealing with capital punishment. It's not dealing with warfare. It's not dealing with self-defense, all of which the Scriptures deal with in other places. This literally deals with you and I getting a high view and high understanding how God's value of life is so important to Him. According to the Scriptures, life is precious and valuable and worthy, not because of the accomplishments that we can do as human beings, but literally because of what God has said. We live in a culture that basically says life is valuable when you can accomplish stuff, when you're productive in society. God says life is valuable because He created it and made it and designed it and breathed life into us. If you turn to Genesis 1:27, it says this: God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. Do you recognize and understand that? That would take a lot of confusion out of our culture, that God created men and women in His own image and blessed them, and He created Adam and Eve uniquely. There are no other created beings like humans in all of creation. We are not well-developed plasma. We aren't random evolutionary wonders of society. We are God's creation, and He literally says that He made us in His image. If you go to Genesis 9:6, it says, "Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God has been made in man by God." We are above the animals and the plants and nature. And yet you look in our society and see all that's going on, and you listen to our documentaries and all of those things, and we're told day in and day out we're just evolutionary beings. There's no difference between us and our cats and our dogs. And we're living in a world that is beginning to recognize that over and over. There are some places in Europe, and I sort of bring that up because most of us don't ever believe we're going to have to wrestle with it. I believe, as you look at all that's going on in Europe, we're probably 25 to 50 years behind them. Right now, there are some places in Europe where you can marry your pets as husband or wife. You laugh at that, but do you recognize when a society begins to look at animals and nature as supreme above human beings, trouble isn't. It just happens. Trouble begins. Now, mind you, I believe as followers of Christ, we are called to be good stewards of the land that God has given us, and we are to protect animals and all of those types of things, but I just want you to know that there is a huge difference between your cat and dog or horse and who you are, no matter what PETA people say. So how do you respond to this truth? Do you respond with arrogance? No, I think every time we see a child, every time we walk past someone in the store, every time we meet one another, the idea there should be some wonder. We should begin to look at life and begin to recognize how precious it is. And as we experience and see it, there needs to be a sense of joy and celebration and amazement. Amazement. One of the neatest things about being a grandparent is watching Elena and seeing all the things that she can do and all the sounds that she can make and all the little scurrying around things. It is a joy to behold, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. Because Scripture says here that we are to be a people that literally believe in life above everything else. We are called to be the people of life. We are called to be the people that revere life and look at it as precious and wondrous and amazing and good. We are called to be the people who champion and value people. In the midst of all the political stuff that's going on nowadays, I hope as you complain and get upset about the immigrants, I hope that you stop every so often and recognize that those people crossing the border are people. They have value in the midst of that. They need to do it the right way, but don't ever see people as less than they are. Everyone is precious and wondrous. And we are to be the people that champion and value people. We are to call to protect life because people are made in the image of God. And we need in our call to remind people of who they are. And we need to remind them that they are image bearers of God. I mean, how many times have you told anyone that in the last 5 years? Seriously. How many of you get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, wait a minute, I am an image bearer of God. He has designed me. He has created me. He has put together. He has breathed life into me. Just imagine if we began the people, be the people that believe that as we walked through Sheets or we went through Walmart or we were going to work and rubbing shoulders with people. What if we began to be the people that champion the cause of justice and civil rights and we are the people that protect the weak and the vulnerable? Just think about that. Are you that type of person? Scripture says we are to be a people that shall not murder. Have you noticed that we're becoming, and I think are literally have become, a culture of death? Do you recognize within Mercer County in the last 2 years, the suicide rate has gone up 32%? Do you realize that right now with the heroin and the fentanyl and all that's being put in there, do you want to know the statistic of surviving that? 9 out of every 10 people that try heroin will die. 9 out of every 10. Do you realize that in this last week, somebody figured out and produced a new type of heroin that counteracts, what is the stuff you're supposed to give some? Narcan. Isn't that amazing? Literally has figured out a way to circumvent that so that death is assured. And you're thinking that's never going to come to our shores. The first week it came out, 3 people died in Mercer County. Do you realize we are becoming a culture of death, and we are becoming a culture that is trying to remove God from culture? And the truth of the matter is, once you've removed God from culture, then abortion and euthanasia and suicide become acceptable, expedient, and even heroic. We're actually having new shows out for kids, 13 Reasons Why, the great reasons why it's good to kill yourself. We're in Europe, we're in Germany, they just passed something or trying to pass something that's talking about euthanasia, that when you become old and become a burden on society, the heroic thing to do is what? To take that injection. You go in Japan right now, culturally, they literally have a negative growth rate, birth rate, because it is not worth having children any longer. Because they are hard and difficult and they mess with your life. How many of you ever noticed that? It's a tough thing. Do you realize that's one of the reasons why this battle for God and culture is becoming so heated and so powerful? One of the interesting things, I have a friend that sort of keeps track of all this stuff, and he said one of the reasons why Europe is going so much farther to the left and having all of the liberal policies dealing with euthanasia and abortion and suicide is because none of the leaders in Europe have children. If you don't have children, you don't worry about anything in the future. Isn't it amazing how our culture is trying to push God from the culture to the point where you don't want to talk about things any longer? You don't want to deal with things any longer. But it even goes farther than that within our culture. Do you realize that we now are at a place when we depersonalize and dehumanize all of humanity? We are at a place when we begin to dehumanize people and demonize them. Our enemies are people that disagree with us, no longer become people, but they're people that need to be removed. And once you depersonalize someone, once you dehumanize someone, the door is open to all sorts of things. Once you really get to the place where you believe that you and I are just nothing more than the animals that roam around the world, do you realize how easy it is for violence and cruelty and an animal mindset to take place? If we're just animals, then it is survival of the fittest, and it's okay to do whatever you want, and it really doesn't matter any longer what we do or how we treat people or how we care. And have you noticed that that is the way we've gone with our politics and with our disagreements? It's no longer just disagreeing, but you need to put that person down. When we demonize people that we disagree with, we get to the point where we can dismiss them and write them off and almost wish they were dead without the consequences. What's really been interesting is I've been studying this passage and looking at it because there are some commentators, at least within the Jewish community back in the day, as they looked at this, they understood that murder took far more than just simply killing somebody. It went a little bit deeper than that. Do you know that one of the greatest sins within Judaism, even now it's a huge issue, is embarrassing people? That literally they thought this idea of murder went far enough down the road that says when you try to embarrass somebody with the purpose of destroying them, that is a huge, huge sin. And it is wrong on the same level as you shall not murder. Think about that for a few seconds. Do you realize we are at a place where it is okay and acceptable to embarrass people? And it's not just okay and acceptable to embarrass people. What do you really want to do to them? Okay, it's not that hard. When you look at the posts that people put on there dealing with Obama or who's our president? Trump. That's really, really bad. Do you realize it goes past just, I disagree with this person? Do you realize the whole goal there is to embarrass the person to the place where they will be destroyed economically, socially, emotionally, physically? That is the ultimate goal within our culture, and we have become experts at it, even within the body of Christ. It's not okay to embarrass someone to the point of destroying them. When we get to a place where we value ourselves more than others, I think you and I all know where that leads. It leads where we are even this day as a culture and as a community and as a nation. So how do you respond to this? I mean, for some of you, you can look at the sixth commandment and just say, well, this really doesn't affect me, so I'm not going to worry about it. I mean, I would never do something like that. I have an acquaintance that literally a number of years ago to me came to me and said, look at, you know, Nathan, if you ever have any church people that give you any trouble, I'll make them disappear for you. I haven't used that yet. The scary part is he was dead serious. I don't doubt it for a moment. That was... And I tried to explain to them that's not how the body of Christ works. He just thought it was simple. So how do you respond with, you will not murder? I think first and foremost, you need to wrestle through, will you be a person who values life? Will we be a people that begin to deal with the issues in our own hearts that put us to the place of murder, if not an outright killing, but just a figurative one? Do you realize that a lot of us walk around with a lot of anger and jealousy and unforgiveness and hatred and prejudice and fear? A lot of us walk around with a lot of self-hatred. We can't imagine someone liking us, so we just continually tear everyone down. A lot of us walk around with a sense of ignorance, in the sense that we believe that there's simple solutions to everything, when the reality is some things are far more complicated than we ever even understand. But if we're going to be a people that follow the sixth commandment, we need to be a people that learn to deal with our own hearts. For some of you men that recognize that you can go from 0 to 60 with your anger in about 3.4 seconds, you have an anger issue you need to deal with. And unforgiveness seems to be the norm within the body of Christ. In fact, just a number of years ago, I had the privilege of being part of an installation service at a local church, and it was really, really interesting because one of the people were talking to Joyce, and they were explaining how much they disliked this pastor. And Joyce finally said who it was, and that pastor had been there 40 years ago. And this person still disliked this pastor and blamed him for all of her life's woes. 40 years, that's a long time to hate somebody. Unforgiveness. Prejudice. Do you recognize that that's something that we may not speak about, but we judge? The fear of others, more and more and more in a culture where you're being told that if anyone's different, you need to push them away and regard them as unsafe. Think for a few moments. If we're going to be a people of life and we're going to be a people that follow the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, we need to be a people who values life. Will you begin to notice your emotional well-being as you walk through Walmart or go to Sheetz or go to work? Will you be a people that remember that you are the image bearers of God? Think for a few seconds. I am the image bearer of God. His image dwells in me and on me. And every person that you see, regardless of where they're at spiritually, is an image bearer. Just imagine if you and I began to believe that, how it could transform us and how we treat others. So maybe let's look at some practical things we may want to look at as the body of Christ. And I've thought through some of these things, and you may disagree or agree with them, but what if we took a fast from violent games and movies that desensitize us emotionally? And for, I'm recognizing, and I don't believe playing a violent game means that you're going to go out and kill people, but what I do believe is that if you play it enough and watch it enough, you're going to have a desensitized value of who people are and what's going on in the real world. What if you took a fast from those things for just a month? What if you took a fast from the vicious and condemning political posts that we so seemingly share and pass on Facebook or whatever the case may be? I mean, just imagine if we took a month and just put memory verses up there. Do you realize what, when we have a culture that tries to destroy all the time is the first way of dealing with things, we become hardened to who people truly are? What if we just took a fast from posting anything that belittled or harmed or hurt, even if it may be the truth? Let it go for a month. What if we began to be the people that pray for others as we're walking through Sheetz or going to Walmart? Or stopped at that light? What if we began to be the people that asked that God would fill us with His Holy Spirit, that we might view and have a love of others that only He can give us? Lord, would you fill us with your love? Because we can't do it on our own. I can testify to that fact, and probably all of us here would recognize that we don't have the ability to love the way God loves. Will you be, I guess, an image bearer of Greenville and in Mercer so that others may get a glimpse of Christ? Because ultimately, this is what the Ten Commandments are all about. It was about living a life that pleased God. It was about displaying Him in the details of our lives. And so hopefully, I don't think any of you are going to go murder someone this afternoon. Physically. But I think some of us have gotten comfortable with that, doing that emotionally, or just dismissing people out of turn. Will you be the people that God has called you to be? Will you respond by becoming a person of life? Will you allow Christ to fill you that you may love and forgive and let go of the fear and anxiety that so often characterizes us as a people? So that people will begin to see glimpses of Jesus in us and on us and long to know who He is. You shall not murder. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, As I looked at the scripture, it was one of those things, do I skip it and go on to more relevant things? And yet we live in a day and age where murder, maybe not physically, but figuratively, is the norm. When we see people different from us, our first response is to guard and push away. When we look at our politicians, we have gone way past just disliking them. We hate them. We really do hope that they would die or disappear. When we look at our community and see people, and Lord, all of us have been exposed to that embarrassment where it goes far more than just joking. It's at that place where we dehumanize and demonize. Father, would you make us into the people of life in Greenville and in Mercer County? Would you remind us that this verse goes way past shooting somebody or stabbing somebody or beating them with a hammer, but it goes to the emotional intent? Would you fill us afresh and anew today that we might see people as you do, not to be naive or silly, but just to recognize that each and every person here is in the image of God. Would you let us be the people of life? For your kingdom's sake, we ask these things. Amen and amen.